Our scripture reading for this morning, our first scripture reading is going to be found in Acts chapter 20. If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20, I'm going to be reading a few verses here from the what's called the farewell to the Ephesian elders. You remember that Paul was being moved by his spirit. He knew he had to go on to Rome, and he knew that he was going to suffer there in Rome, and he wasn't going to see these saints on earth anymore, and that filled them with a great sorrow. But Paul writes to them, or speaks to them here in these words. This is Acts chapter 20, that's found on page 1079, Acts chapter 20. We're going to be reading verses 17 through 27. Acts chapter 20 at verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but I've taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." And it's particularly this proclamation of this whole will of God, or declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we're going to be looking at in just a few moments. But before we read our text from Galatians, let's turn again in our Psalter hymnals to 455. 455, we're going to stand together and sing, "I Need Thee, Precious Jesus." 455, let's stand together and sing 455.
Oh,
Our confessional reference this morning is going to be taken from Belgic Confession Article 29. If you'd like to read along, that's found in the back of our songbooks on page 866, 866, Belgic Confession Article 29. And remembering that the Belgic Confession is a summary of what Scripture teaches concerning, particularly, we're going to find this morning, the marks of the true church. What is the true church and how is it to be identified? So Belgic Confession Article 29, that's found on page 866. We believe that we ought to discern diligently and very carefully by the Word of God what is the true church, for all sects in the world today claim for themselves the name of the church. We are not speaking here of the company of hypocrites who are mixed among the good in the church and who nonetheless are not part of it, even though they are physically there. But we are speaking of distinguishing the body and fellowship of the true church from all sects that call themselves the church. The true church can be recognized if it has the following marks. The church engages in the pure preaching of the gospel. It makes use of the pure administration of the sacraments as Christ instituted them. And it practices church discipline for correcting faults. In short, it governs itself according to the pure word of God, rejecting all things contrary to it, and holding Jesus Christ as the only head. By these marks, one can be assured of recognizing the true church, and no one ought to be separated from it. As for those who are of the church, we can recognize them by distinguishing marks of Christians, by the distinguishing marks of Christians, namely, by faith, and by their fleeing from sin and pursuing righteousness once they have received the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. They love the true God and their neighbors without turning to the right or left, and they crucify the flesh and its works. Though great weakness remains in them, they fight against it by the Spirit all the days of their lives, appealing constantly to the blood, suffering, death, and obedience of the Lord Jesus, in whom they have forgiveness of their sins through faith in him. As for the false church, it assigns more authority to itself and its ordinances than to the word of God. It does not want to subject itself to the yoke of Christ. It does not administer the sacraments as Christ commanded in his word. It rather adds to them or subtracts from them as it pleases. It bases itself on men more than on Jesus Christ. It persecutes those who live holy lives according to the word of God and who rebuke it for its faults, greed, and idolatry. These two churches are easy to recognize and thus to distinguish from each other. And as far as we're reading in the Belgic, then I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles for our text reading from Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, where we are going to read the call to be faithful, to pursue, to embrace the true gospel and to reject every other gospel, which would be a false gospel. Galatians 1, that's found on page 1128. Galatians 1, verses 6 through 10. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than that which you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. And it's particularly what we find in verses 6 and 7 that identify the true gospel. And what is the true gospel? It's the one by which we are called by grace in Christ, and every other gospel dilutes or rejects the fact that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. And that's as far as we're reading in Galatians this morning. A congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, imagine for a moment this next week you receive a job offer from this prestigious company that you really wanted to work for. And this job offer is more money than you were expecting. It has greater perks, great insurance, lots of vacation days. And you have this job interview in your hand. What sort of information will you need before you accept this new position? When you're looking at the different things that will impact or influence whether or not you decide to accept this job or to turn down this job that is offered to you. I imagine if you have children, you're going to be looking at the schooling. Is there a good place for your child to receive an education? If you're going to have to move, you're going to look at what is the housing market like? Is there a lot of crime in the city that they're asking you to live in? But unfortunately, what tends to happen is that when someone is looking at a job or looking at moving to a new location, one of the last things that they consider is there a good church? What should probably be the first thing on our mind is there a true and good and faithful church that we can attend, sometimes becomes the last thing that we consider. But as we saw last week, as Christians, we are duty bound. We are obligated to join a church as we seek to pursue the unity to preserve the bond of peace. So if we are obligated, as Scripture says, we are obligated to join to a church, to join ourselves, to unite ourselves to the body of Christ, the next question which arises, which church should I join? Here in Linwood, there are around five churches, five different congregations that meet today on this day and call themselves a church. If you expand that to include the immediate surrounding area, there are hundreds of churches that are gathering together this day. How do we know which one is a true church? How do we know which one we should join? Here in the States, when people are thinking about a church to join, there is something called the market mentality, the consumer mentality. We even hear that, don't we? When people are looking for a new church, they say, well, I'm church shopping. Right? I'm looking for a new church that I can invest in, that I can find that's going to meet my needs. What does Christ call us to do when it comes to identifying a true church and joining ourselves to that church? And we're going to look at this theme that Jesus Christ calls his people to be united to a true church. As Jesus said in John chapter 8, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We're going to be looking at two points this morning. The first point is going to be deal with identifying the true church, and the second point is going to be identifying a true Christian. So in our first point, we look at the marks that help us to decipher whether or not a church is a true church. There is no shortage of options when it comes to finding a church to be a part of. Well, when we say that we need to look for the marks of a true church, although in our Belgic confession it says a true church is singular in nature, that is not to say that there is only one true church to be found in a local setting. A true church, the identity of a true church, is not limited to one congregation, nor is the true church and the sole property of one federation or one denomination. The fact is, you could quite conceivably find two true churches, meeting in the same city, but in separate buildings. It's also true that true churches are not found in a specific region. You could find true churches in China. You can find a true church in Africa, as well as here in America. So when we are talking about the true church, we are not saying that there is only one local congregation that will display these marks. Rather, when we are speaking of the true church, we are saying that if a church will be true, it must have the marks of a true church. And our Here in our Belgian confession, we read earlier that as Christians, it is our duty, it is our obligation to be faithful, to discern. Specifically, our article says this: we must discern diligently and carefully from the Word of God. So we as Christians are called to careful study. We must be like good detectives. We are looking at the marks, the identity of the churches to see if this church is a true and faithful church. To say this another way, looking at the marks of a church is not only something that elders are called to do, it's something that we each have a personal responsibility towards. We cannot simply leave it up to the leaders of the church. We each are called to have a responsibility in this area. Every true church will be easily identified, right? The distinction between a false church and a true church is easy to see the difference. And every true church will have this mark, the pure mark, the mark of purity and truth. Now, when it comes to having marks or character traits, we speak about this all the time in our families. Children, if you were a natural child of your parents, you're going to see something of your parents in yourself. You look at your mom and dad and you see, well, maybe I have my mom's nose or I have my dad's eyes or I have the hair color of someone within my family. Even the mannerisms, the way that you speak, how you relate to things, all these things are passed on to you. There's a biological connection that proves that you are a part of this family. We say the same thing when it comes to the church. Those who are members of Christ will have the characteristics, will have the traits of Christ himself. And as we saw earlier from John 8, the trait, the character trait of Christ is truth, is truth. So if the church is the body of Christ, it only stands to reason that the body will have the character trait of truth. The first mark, the most pivotal and central characteristic of the true church is this: that when they gather together to worship, the truth is present. Our article says specifically, there is pure preaching of the word. And that's what I read earlier from Galatians 1, verse 6, because in Galatians 1, verse 6, this is only a few short years after the church in Galatia has been established, and Paul sends them this very scathing warning. You have forgotten the truth. You have neglected the gospel. And it's not like you can choose from multiple options here. Well, I don't like this gospel, I can go with this gospel. Paul says there's only one true gospel. And if you don't embrace the gospel, the truth in Jesus Christ, then you, by that very rejection of that one truth, have chosen a lie. You're deceived. It's a pseudo-gospel. It's a false gospel. In fact, to accept everything else is to embrace a teaching that is contrary to the truth. To go to another gospel is to reject the one who has called you. And every other gospel is a gospel of work and not a gospel of grace. And we're going to look at this a little bit more in detail in just a few moments. But how do you tell the difference between the true gospel and the false gospel? Is there grace? And what does it say about the works of Jesus Christ? Paul said this earlier from Acts chapter 20, verse 27. Here, speaking to the Ephesian elders, he said, I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And again, in Acts 20, verse 20, I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable. And speaking of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Even you see that in the early church in Acts, after the day of Pentecost, what was the action that distinguished, that set apart the church, and which also led to the adding of numbers to the church? And that is the preaching of the gospel. So it is the pure preaching of the gospel that Christ uses to build his church, to gather his church, to defend his church, and to protect his church. It is all through in this means, the pure preaching of the word. If a church is not preaching salvation by grace, that we are saved from our sins by being united to Christ and in His work alone, then that gospel is false. And if that church is not preaching the fact that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, then that church is a false church because it has left the gospel. Now, what is preaching? What is preaching to include? Well, Paul here says in Acts 20 that he preached the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God means that at church, in your respective church, you should expect to hear a variety of content concerning the full counsel and work of God. And that's one of the reasons why we as Reformed Church have committed ourselves to preaching through the Heidelberg Catechism and the Belgic Confession throughout the years, is because that in doing so, you are forced to look at the various intricacies, the various aspects of the Scriptures. As you look at your sin and salvation and service, or you look at how you are justified, how you are sanctified, how you are adopted, how you are glorified, and why one day will be glorified in Christ. So pure preaching of the Word is not just from one specific book of the Bible. It's from Scripture as a whole, from Genesis to Revelation. It goes to the Old Testament and shows how the Old Testament signs and shadows are pointing to the coming of Christ. It points to the need that you and I have, that everyone has, to repent of our sins and to be joined to Christ by faith. But there is a central theme that all pure preaching has. Not only is preaching to declare the full counsel of God, the entirety of Scripture, it is, as 1 Corinthians 1 verse 23 says, to preach Christ and Him crucified. True preaching always brings Christ. It always brings Jesus Christ. He is the one that is displayed, that is set on center stage. This is the one that our hope looks to. He is the one who came to this earth to be born of the Virgin, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. His life, His suffering was a descent into hell. On the third day, He rose again from the dead. He has now ascended into glory. He is seated at the right hand of His Father. He is ruling over all. One day, from glory, He will come back to judge the living and the dead. This is the one who must be declared and proclaimed for preaching to be true preaching. And it is this means, Romans 10 says, the means of the pure preaching of the Word, that faith is produced in our hearts. Faith comes from within as the Spirit takes the preaching of that Word and plants the seed of that Word and causes that seed to grow, giving us ears to hear and eyes to see. Even John says that preaching is the voice of Jesus Christ, is the Word of the Good Shepherd to us as His sheep. So the first and central and the most primary mark that distinguishes the true church from a false church is what is the content of preaching? Are you getting the full counsel of God? What is the core, that golden thread of preaching? Are you hearing Jesus Christ and Him crucified? What is the pastor saying about you? What is he saying about your sin and your need for a Savior? Now, there are two other marks that here are identified in Belgic Confession Article 29. The second mark is of the true church is that they have the proper use of the sacraments. They don't add to the sacraments or take away from the sacraments. And the third mark is that there's church discipline unto repentance. It fulfills Matthew 18 that talks about the discipline that starts in the local one-to-one. Then if they don't repent, you take someone with you. And if they still refuse to repent, you make it known to the elders. And if they still refuse to repent, they are to be excommunicated and brought out of the church. But the focus, the desire of church discipline is always exposing sin and encouraging repentance. Now, we're not going to spend much time on these last two because as you look later on in the Belgic Confession, there is a specific focus on the sacraments and church discipline. So we're going to be dealing with those in detail over the next few weeks. But before we move on to our second point, it's very important for us to contrast the true gospel from the false gospel. If you still have your Bibles open, in Galatians 1, verse 6, Paul says, I'm so astonished, I'm amazed that you have so quickly deserted from the one who called you, the one who chose you, and the one who called you by grace, by the grace of Jesus Christ. And you're turning to a different gospel. Verse 7 says it's really no gospel at all. The gospel is being perverted. So what is the content of true gospel? It's the fact that we are saved by grace in Jesus Christ. Every other false gospel takes away grace and gives you works. Takes away Christ and says, you need to do something. Well, what was happening in Paul's day and age? It seems to be that there were Judaizers, those who had come from a Jewish background, and they were saying, if you want to be a good Jewish Christian, you still need to keep the signs and the ceremonies. You need to be circumcised. You need to recognize pure, clean food and unclean food. You can't have any association with Gentiles. There was the addition, the adding of your works, something you need to do, and a pulling back, a taking away of grace. That was the Judaizers, right? Wash your hands. All these rituals like clean food. That's simply legalism. It's simply legalism. It's taking away of the sufficiency of Christ. And he's saying Christ started, but you need to finish. You need to do the work. Takes away from what Christ did and injects what you need to do. It's by works. We find the same thing today. I mean, nothing has changed. There's particularly two false gospels that are present in our world today. The first one is prosperity gospel, health and wellness gospel preaching. The saying that you can have your best life now, and the way, the path to your best life now is to give your money to the church. And if you give money to the church, then your giving that money is going to open heaven so that you receive more money. And if you're sick, you need to do something. You need to work harder, and then God will bless you with health. You need to do something, to pray something. You have to act in a certain way, so that you can have what you really want, which is blessings today, health today, prosperity today. That's false gospel. The second one is called the social gospel. The social gospel is it's a teaching that it removes the church's primary function, which is to preach the gospel, make disciples. And it takes that away, and it says the church's primary function is to be an agent of social good. That our number one responsibility as a church is to make the world a better place. You see, that what it's simply doing, it's taking away what Jesus Christ has done, and it's preaching, you need to do something. You need to work harder in order for you to be blessed. It's the same thing that they had back then. Every gospel that tries to supplement, that tries to add to the works of Jesus Christ, it's a false gospel. It's a distortion. And if a church is preaching a false gospel like this, they are, by the very nature, a false church. The calling of the pastor, the work of the minister, is to preach the word. To be ready in season and out of season, to preach the full counsel of God, to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And the work of the church is to make disciples of all nations by teaching and baptizing. So the true church must be faithful to her calling, as a pastor must be faithful to his calling as well. Remember, these are the marks of the true church. Notice that they are not the marks of the perfect church. If there is a perfect church, it's not found on this earth. Let me put it this way. There is a perfect church. It's not found on this earth. One of the things that my dad used to say is, if there's a perfect church on the face of this earth, you better not join it, because as soon as you join it, it's not perfect anymore. There is no such thing as a perfect church on the face of this earth. There are true churches and false churches, but not a perfect church. There will always be differences found in the body of Christ, right? It's a variety of members that makes a body a body. We're not all exactly the same. And as we're going to see in our next point, we are certainly all not free from sin. It's not a perfect church. But as long as the church is doing what the church is called to do, and as long as the gospel is being proclaimed in its truth, then that church is true. And you must join yourselves to it. Well, now that we've established the identity of the true church, in our next point, we're going to move on to look at the marks of a true Christian. Although the church is true and has the marks of a true church, rightly preaching the gospel, it also needs to be said that being a true church does not mean that everyone who is externally on the rolls of that church are true Christians. You can have members who are externally sitting in that church, listening to the gospel, participating even in the means of grace, and yet their hearts are hard, and they are rebellious. Being an external member of a true and faithful church is not a guarantee that you are, in fact, a true member of Jesus Christ. Being on the rolls of a congregation does not mean that you have embraced Jesus Christ with a heart of faith. As long as this church is in the world, as long as the true church finds its presence in this fallen world, there will be those who are, as our Belgian confession says, are hypocrites. A hypocrite is someone who says something, but does or believes something else. So it's not only important for us to know what makes a church true, which church you have to join, it's also equally important for us to know what sets apart a true Christian from a hypocrite, a person who's not a Christian at all. Here we find that our article continues. This is in the third to last paragraph there, I believe. Those who are of the church, we can recognize them by the distinguishing marks of a Christian, namely, by faith, by their fleeing from sin and pursuing righteousness, once they have received the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. They love the true God and their neighbors without turning to the right or to the left. And they crucify the flesh and its works. Now, I hope bell went off in your mind when you looked at that first mark. How do you know a true Christian? By faith. How do you know a true church? They preach the need for faith in Christ alone. How do you know a true Christian? They've embraced the content of true preaching. They live by faith. Romans 1 says, the righteous live by faith. So if we are united to Christ by faith, we will believe in him, we will trust his word, and we will look to none other for our salvation. Romans 10 says, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. A true Christian takes the content of true preaching found at a true church and embraces it and makes it their own. Accepting what is proclaimed, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But this allegiance that we have to Christ also manifests itself in a lifestyle of obedience. Here again, as it was found in the true church, not the perfect church, you find it in a Christian's life. You are a true Christian. You are not a perfect Christian. Very important distinction. Because a true Christian is one who sins but hates that sin, repents from that sin, and seeks to put that sin to death. Because every one of us here continues to sin in this life that we live. So how do we respond to our sin? We don't live in it. We hate it. We flee from it. We seek to crucify the flesh. But we also grow in obedience. John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We pursue a life of righteousness. The daily life of conversion evidences itself. And finally, we learn to be people of love. Loving God first and foremost, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. A summary of the Christian life, I'd like to read with you from 1 John chapter 1. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. First John 1, verse 5, that's found on page 1183. 1 John 1, verse 5, this is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commandments. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. So here you see the Christian life is one of faith that leads to obedience. Not perfect obedience, but partial and progressing obedience. We begin to live in obedience with the commandments of God, doing all from a heart of faith and gratitude for all that Christ has done for us. As we found with the church, the true church remains imperfect. So we find in the Christian's life, they still struggle with sin. But we should expect to see progress in holiness, a life of gratitude and obedience, which evidences itself in the life of God's people. To conclude, the church is not a human invention, but it is the work of Christ who gathers his people. You'll remember that Jesus Christ began his earthly ministry by preaching, by proclaiming the gospel. Repent! The kingdom of God is at hand. How did Jesus end his earthly ministry? He said to his disciples, go preach the gospel. Make more disciples. Teach them everything that I have taught you. Teach them how to obey. And give them the mark of my people, which is baptism. In Ephesians 5, we read that Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her. Jesus Christ calls his people to be united to a true church. So today, remember what the true church looks like. Be good in your work of being a detective. Right? Look for the marks. Do you find the marks of the true church? Then join yourself to that church. But not only be a detective about the church, be a detective about yourself. Look at yourself. Do you have the marks of a Christian? Are you living by faith? Do you hate your sin? Do you pursue a life of righteousness? If you do, praise God, because Christ by his Spirit has worked within you, has given you eyes to see, ears to hear. He has given you the ability to respond to that gospel with faith and repentance. If you have this mark, then you can be thankful that you too are a true Christian and are truly joined to Christ, your head, the Lord of the church. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which reminds us of the necessity for truth, for faith. We pray, O Lord, that all preaching that goes forth from this pulpit may be true. Sanctify the lips of your servant. Anoint our ears so that we would hear, that we would believe. May we as a church be filled with true Christians who love you, who love your Son, and who seek to live in holy obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.